We're going back to Hebrews 11:32 tonight. I guarantee you we'll get through Hebrews if Jesus tarries long enough. I moved ahead into the 12th chapter, but I want to go back to the 11th, where we were talking of the prophets again tonight. I got hung up and didn't get to Malachi. I don't like to leave things unfinished. But I'm not going to go to Malachi tonight either. The message is, time failed the writer to the Hebrews to talk of other faith exploits, other favors that he encompasses in the phrase, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You don't have to wonder who that one is. Seems a shame to not get to Daniel. But I'm not getting to him tonight either. Wrought righteousness. I could think of a lot of them, but I felt compelled this afternoon to go to Jonah. I've never preached on Jonah. On a coffee table at home in the parsonage are gifts of, they're not alabaster box gifts, those are to the church, but these were gifts that predated, for the most part, my coming here. I got four Jonahs on the coffee table. One is blown glass with a little Jonah sitting inside the whale. Another one is green jade, and you can't see Jonah inside. I don't know who can see the other one. That was a gift since I've been here. But it's got Jonah sitting in a rowboat, and I can tell that God's word wasn't too much in the mind of the Creator, because Jonah's got some kind of contraption he's holding that when you put a nickel or a dime on it and hit him on the head or something, the coin goes in the mouth of the whale. And it's a bank that you're supposed to break when it gets full, I guess. I don't find anything like that in the Bible. There's another one that I prize that's a solid crystal whale with Jonah inside. And I looked at those today and said, Gene, about time you preach on Jonah. I think you're scared to, because I still care of the subjects that put me like a glove. I'd call him the recalcitrant favor. And if you remember, if it hasn't been too long, we're looking at these heroes of faith on these Sunday night studies in the 11th chapter to find their characteristics as men of faith. I'm not as concerned about the way the seaweed tasted in the belly of the whale as I am that he somehow got into the position with God that he'd do what God sent him to do. Very unwillingly. Now, God's ways are not our ways. I started preaching at this church, I don't think it was the first message, but it was early in the first few weeks. And I know that God had made me live with him for 2 years to get me ready to come here, Gideon. He started out arguing with a vocabulary of doubt, as we call it. His next move was full of fear. And because he was afraid, he obeyed God after dark. But he got the job done. I am concerned that we recognize the kind of stuff God works with. That's the whole point of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Most of those in that chapter couldn't get into a church. They would not be accepted into the membership because of their flaws and weaknesses. One common denominator, faith. Well, look at Jonah. If you think faith has to be a burning firebrand within you, You're wrong. If you think the only man that can be a man of faith is somebody that lowers his head and with great eagerness charges the wall, you're wrong. As Gideon was a scared faither, Jonah was a recalcitrant, rebellious faither. Not failure, faither. Now, first word, that's a good way to start. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Page 1149. Right after Obadiah, just in front of Micah. Then you hit Jeremiah and Isaiah, the long knees, and keep going. Or go to Matthew and go back. Jonah's sandwiched in. You know what his name means? The dove. I'm serious. He was the dove. Old General Jonah. He was a little older contemporary of Amos and Hosea. He probably was also a contemporary of Elisha. You may have heard him preach when he was young. The Assyrian armies to the north and east are just beginning to rise in great power, and they are hated. And it's the Assyrians that will carry away the 10 tribes to the north in the first wave of taking God's people into bondage. And Jonah didn't like the Ninevites, I guess. And he didn't like anything close to the Assyrians. And yet God's going to give him an assignment. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, now look at this call. I mean, when you compare what Ezekiel got, this one's pretty simple. Arise, go to Nineveh. That's not complicated. As I off preach around here, I think God's will is never complicated. It's the way it contradicts with what we want that's complicated. No question about what God wants. That's easy to figure out. And don't dish out to me all the uncertainties. If everybody in sound of my voice would do one-tenth of what they already know God has told us all to do, they'd be in business. God's word is not complicated. Arise. Let me know what that means. Go. Let me know what that means. You might have to consult a map on this one, but Jonah didn't, because the city was so big, it was 3 days' journey to get through it. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. Here's the typical Christian reaction. I'm projecting Christian back because he fits the bill. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. If there were no Tarshishes, there'd never be any problem with God's will. Now, Jews are not sailors. Tarshish was on the other side of the world from Nineveh, figuratively. The exact opposite. God said, rise, go to Nineveh. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, he thought, and went down to Joppa. You notice what we were teaching a couple of Sunday nights ago about David? How it always seems to just click when you first get out of step with the Lord. Everything, I know I'm in God's will, because it wouldn't be so easy. I was disciplining somebody back in my ministry one day, one of those things you have to do, only if they want it done. You know, there are lots of people that come around and want to be taught, want to be led, and want to be paid, but want to be free agents. And this happened to be a person that was supposed to take some spiritual training from me. Like a good teacher, he got out of line. And I sent him somewhere to stay for prayer and study for a few days. Wasn't that many days? All of a sudden, he shows up by surprise a couple of nights later. You know how he justified it? I was driving around the Lord down the road and said to myself, I said to the Lord, that if a certain plane, if I could get there in time to get on it, I'd know it was the Lord's will for me to come back. There he was, disturbing me in the middle of the night, disobedient to the orders from his superior, justifying it because he broke the law speeding to catch a plane. Follow that? About as sensible. Let me just hear him. Man, I must be in God's will, because he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. Well, doo-dee-doo. God built me a ship. Must be in God's will. God's will was clear. It wasn't changed by the fact a ship was going to Tarshish. But watch old Jonah. He fled, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. There are lots of people think they can get out of God's presence. You can get out of his will, but you're not going to get out of his presence. And he thought he paid the fare. There was some other kinds of payments to follow. But Jonah rose up to flee, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. You know what I wrote at the bottom of my Bible here? A few weeks back I said, if you want to get out of a trial, that's easy. Run. You want to get out of pressure in the work of the Lord? Exit. That's easy. But you remember what I told you right in your Bible? You're also going to leave the place of blessing when you leave the place of trial. I'm going to have you write something else in the bottom of your Bible. Since this Bible is about worn out, if some of you write what I got on the bottom of my Bible, then it will be preserved, because this one's about gone. The storm is sure to break wherever God's Jonahs try to hide. You want that one again? The storm is certain to break exactly where God's Jonahs try to hide. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners, I want you to notice the difference between a cop-out saint and a lousy heathen when the storm comes. Then the mariners, salts they're called in the original, those salts were afraid and cried every man unto his God. I'm telling you, every god running loose was assaulted on that ship. And cast forth. I'm being very careful with these pages. Ain't got much more to go. And they cast forth from the ship the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. I mean, he had real peace.
He had real peace. He had gotten away from God's pressure. I'll make you a bet. All of King's houses and Faith Fellows and Rope Fellows and Aaron Herr factors that have copped out on this ministry since we've been here, I bet they sleep like a baby for a few weeks. They don't have to sit up all night and watch the festival. He felt good, dumb idiot. The heathen were praying. He was sleeping. I hate to tell you how many people have left, not just here, and I feel like I'm on this subject too much, and you might think it's only here. Let me tell you, wherever the sword of the Spirit goes forth, I had a man that gave me $100,000 many, many years ago, say to me, "Doc, you got a fatal sickness. You preach the word in such a way that people that come around got to do one of two things, get with it or run." I was too young then to really have experience attached to it. But now as I look back, I know I was being categorized the way a preacher of the word ought to be categorized. The same word brings life to some, death to others. You got a conscience at all, the word of God is going to grab hold of you, and you're going to commit, or you're going to run away from it. It's inevitable. There are bland Christians sitting through bland messages in bland churches all over this land. They don't ever feel shook up and disturbed. Why are you looking at me so strange? You know what I'm saying? They'd rather go where they can sleep while the preacher preaches. I used to say, if you go to sleep after I start preaching, I'll let you stay that way because I'm partially to blame. If you're sleeping when I start, you haven't given me a fair chance, and I'll get you. Now I get them no matter what. If they sleep before I start or when I start, it's God's word. Our lives ought to be affected. I can tell you, you let a person get carnal, and this is what I started to say. I've been around a lot of years. I have never seen anybody leave my ministry. I remember a man that came in and committed over $250,000 worth of assets up in the north. Remember, way up north? Followed me all over Washington. Finally came, volunteered, going to give his life to God. As soon as he made his commitment, bang, the devil landed on him. Wasn't very long, I think about 4 weeks. He was asking for his money back. Said, "I'm not going to preach the gospel and see my own kids go to hell. Got to stay with my family." Tragic story is he went bankrupt and had to work overseas to support his family. He'd been better off to stay where he was. Well, I got a long record, the same as the Apostle Paul. When you lay it down, it's tough. And people constantly look for exits. I have mercy on the weakness. This is what always bugs me. They always justify leaving for some spiritual reason. They're going to be a better Christian in some way or other if they go. I got this carnal side of me. I have done something for years, the only spying I've ever done. But I've spied. I openly confess it now. I mean, just about enough people have come and gone that I can get away with the confession now because they'll not know who I spied on. The answer is, everyone had a chance. I spied on every one of them on this one thing. I just took the trouble to see where they were the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday. Because they always left to serve God better. And you know, their car would be parked in front of their house when church was going on, next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, as they lay before the Lord. Now, God forgive me for that dirty bit of spying. That's all I've done. I just felt that if they were leaving the place of service to serve God better, you ought to find them in a church somewhere, shouldn't you? Huh? And they're sleeping in, like Jonah. There are certain characteristics that always attach themselves to those that get out of God's will. Oh, Jonah, he got peace. God's will, that ship was going the right direction. Sure sign. He was asleep. Old heathen shipmaster. You think I'll be forgiven for that spying? Huh? That's the worst I've ever done. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, old sleeper?" God said, "Arise," remember? Now the shipmaster says, "Arise." The devil always paints it good. I'll bet it was a clear day in Joppa when he got on that ship. I'll bet there wasn't a contrary wind in the sky, and that old Jew probably got a discount price, and the ship was going the right direction. But there came a time. There came a time. Down he went to sleep. Probably on his pocketbook, so they couldn't steal it. But if you don't obey God's arise, the next guy that says it to you may be tougher. Shipmaster now says, "Arise." "What meanest thou, old sleeper?" "Arise. Call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And those frightened mariners said every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." Out of God's will, in the middle of a storm, with a bunch of gamblers, and God controls the lot. And he thought he was getting out of God's presence. They cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us." The lot's fallen on him. He's not sleeping now. And they asked some pretty tough questions. "What is thine occupation?" "Running prophet." "Whence comest thou?" "From the place where God called me." "What is thy country?" "God's country, which I left." "Of what people art thou?" "God's people, whom I've abandoned." I could preach for a whole week on those four. He said unto them, I wrote something else in the margin of my Bible. Before I lose this page, would you write it down? We've been preaching on the soil that is in people. Sometimes sorrow and chastisement turn up the good subsoil. In the crises, the real nature comes out. And the whole message tonight is missed if we don't get that mixture that is Jonah. When he's finally cornered, when he's painted into the corner or boxed in, The good Jonah, the subsoil, finally comes out. He could have lied. He expected to die. Why didn't he lie? He said, I don't know why this lot fell on me. That's what I want you to have hope in. We were preaching last Sunday night, I think it is. God's ways are not our ways. God sees the heart and knows what's in the heart. And many times we have a battle. God knows what's down there. And the pressure brings it out now. He said unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Honest confession. Give him credit for that. The pressure finally brought out the good in him. Good wind, sunny skies, ship going the right direction, comfortable sleep. That didn't bring it out. The pressure cooker will bring out either the good soil or the worthless gravel. And that's what we've been preaching for weeks. God uses that wheel. He said unto them, said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Got to hand it to him. Now look, put flesh and blood on these people. How many of you would have done this? All the critics of Jonah. Like I say about Peter so often, those that criticize him. Jesus had a right to criticize him because Jesus walked up to Peter on the water. But unless some of the rest of us have walked as many steps as Peter walked before he doubted, we ought to go easy on him. He walked on more water before he sunk than any of the rest of us have ever walked on. Now put flesh and blood on him. How many of you, or me, however many of me there are, how many of us would have said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea? So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. How many really think they would have said that? Anybody here? Thank God I got an honest crowd. I didn't see a hand go up. God knew what was in Jonah. He was intractable. He didn't want the job. You know, one of the great criterias of being used for God is not wanting it. God deliver and God help and have healing mercy upon the next young Turk or person that barges up to me announcing that God sent him to do all my work. For me, I may just kill him on the spot and go to hell. As I think back on it, all the trouble I've ever had has been from ambitious people that want a place in the kingdom when I've preached since I was 30 years old. That every giant in God's book, they were worth nothing to God until God finally got them in a position where they didn't want what God gave them. You know that's true? Abram, I'm but dust and ashes. Jacob finally got useful to God when he said, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. David, who am I? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Moses, who am I that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He was eager for it 40 years earlier. Jeremiah, I can't speak. I'm a child. Isaiah, woe is me. I'm undone. It's the mark. of every great man. Jonah had some value underneath. He just had a tug of war going on. I'm trying to tell you, the tug of war is not the sin. And I've been trying to warn us that sometimes when we grab that fast boat to Tarshish, God may leave us alone. I'm really trying to create a certain anxiousness and riskiness with God. Don't presume on Him. But by the same token, if there's some subsoil that God knows about that He can mine and work on, He may not let you go either. That's the point I've been on the last couple of weeks. Oh, I'm going to Tarshish. God's going too. And He's going to mess the trip up. And it's an either or. When we turn from God's clear call, one of two things is going to happen. He's going to boot us on out, and it really will be a mess. The end thereof is destruction. Or He's going to go with us and really mess it up until we turn around. Now, isn't that unfair? I come out on the short end both ways. He either kicks me on out and turns me over to a strong delusion, and I believe a lie, and I'm going to be damned. And the end thereof is the place God prepared for the devil and his angels. That sure isn't attractive. Or else He goes with me and messes it up until I come back. What's the moral of that story? Go the right way. Because going the wrong way is bad in both counts. Well, in this case, God had some pretty good raw material. But I want you to notice, because it'll give some hope to some of you stubborn saints, because there are a lot of Jonahs listening to me, and it gives a lot of... I told you when it started, I haven't preached on Jonah because I'm more like him than any man in the Bible. I've referenced on occasions why I'm at Faith Center. Many times I've said, I did not want to be wiping whale vomit off of me on some beach somewhere. That's why I'm here. I've never preached on him. But I am glad I am tonight, because He gives me comfort. He never changes. You know that? He never does change. Miserable rascal. Some of you people praying for me to change. If I'm like Jonah, I ain't. I'll get the job done. And then He'll give me another one. That ruined the whole Thanksgiving season for some that believed that I might change. Keep praying. I might. But so far, I'm like Jonah. He said unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and he confessed, and he says, throw me in the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know it's for my sake this great tempest upon you. And I want you to notice how good these people were. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't throw him in. Now, I know a lot of people would throw me in the sea in a minute if I gave them the chance. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. They took an extra effort to try to avoid having to throw him in. Give them an A. I tell you what a bunch of saints would have done. You know what saints would have done? That's right. Here it goes. The only people more bloodthirsty than the average Christian were the heathen in the Colosseum in Rome when they turned the thumb down. Get him out of here. Anything to save us. I like, except for my congregation, that's the only thing that ever changed me. I fall in love with the people. And that is genuine. But throughout most of my life, and the congregation includes the King's Houses, and it includes the congregation from Hartford, and I hope you folks greet them tonight and let them know they're part of our family. But throughout most of my life, I like sinners much better than I do the average Christian. They're less prone to knife me in the back. They're like these guys. Even though Jonah said, throw me in, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. They not only tried to save him, then with fear and trembling they were going to do it. They cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Jonah and Jesus, the only two people that calmed the storm instantly. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. What would you do? Well, the ship's going every direction. Throw this guy out. Calm as equatorial doldrums. Now, I want you to notice the first verse opens with now. Circle it. Go back to the first verse. Now. Go to the last verse. What's it open with? Now. Which now was the best? The first now or the last now? Which now would you rather have? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, arise. Well, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Which now would you rather have? Why did he have the second one? Because he didn't listen to the first one. We're back to that trip again. God will get you, or God will get rid of you, one or the other. When you start, you're never the same, and it's time for people to quit dilly-dallying with God. He's either going to turn you off or ring you in. I thought I was making God so happy. Just to wave at him occasionally, he was having apocalyptic fits on his throne. I hope I always stay in this company. I don't want any other company. I'm scared to death that he might boot me out. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Can you imagine that? You know, I've read all kinds of junk and garbage on how big the gullet of a whale is and whether or not a whale could actually swallow a man. How dumb do you have to get? The biggest miracle was to have that fish and Jonah hit the water at the same time. If God could have the fish there, and why worry about whether the gullet's big enough to swallow him? To me, a bigger miracle is he lived in the belly for 3 days. Don't bother me with how wide the mouth is. If he can live down there for 3 days, saying later the seaweeds are wrapped around his head, then it's a miracle from through 1 to 2 to 10 to A to Z. It's all a miracle. Aren't some people dumb? You say, well, how do you know it's a miracle? Because Jesus referred to it twice. He likened his 3 days in the belly of the whale and coming out again as the type of the resurrection in the Old Testament that would be fulfilled in him. And he said in Matthew that the men of Nineveh would rise in judgment against the generation. It did not respond to God's word. In both cases, he put sanction on this book. Jonah's in high priority as God's word. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Why didn't he let the guy drown? I'm going to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. I'm going to say, hey, God, would you have had the fish there if he hadn't repented before they threw him in? That makes you curious. You notice the good soil in Jonah came out in the storm. And when the good soil came forth and he repented and he was ready to be cast into that sea and drowned, I'm going to ask the Lord, would you have had a whale there if he hadn't repented? Every time I've ever seen anybody get out of God's will, the thing I look for as a pastor is that heart response, that death in principle, that take your medicine and throw yourself on God's mercy, that does not presume the whale will be there to catch in his mouth, that does not presume that God will have the way of escape, but the instant you realize the truth, face it. Then God had a fish. And he thought he'd get out of God's presence. God controlled the storm. God controlled the casting of the lots. And God had the fish there. If that doesn't give you some respect for God, you're hopeless. He can have a saber-toothed tiger there, too. Or a barracuda. He had a whale. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Come on now, put flesh and blood on him. How would you like to be down there? All my whales are crystal clear. All you see is the whale and Jonah in there. Now you need to see him wiping seaweed. And whatever else, plankton and everything else goes down that whale's belly. And you know how he came out? When the whale vomited. Tenth verse, second chapter. Talk about control. God controlled the wind, the casting of the lots, the fish in the right place. Look at this one. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. How's that for a spiritual experience? I've been slobbered on by some over-anxious saints when I was seeking the Lord in early days. Vomited out. You miss what I'm saying entirely. If you don't start getting a healthy respect for the consequences of getting out of God's will, then. Remember earlier this week I was talking about B. Raymond Edmond isolating the thens and theirs in the Bible? He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. He slept in the ship. He confessed to the mariners. He's not praying until he's down there in that whale's belly. God's prophet. All you people don't make it an excuse, but take comfort and don't wait till you get in the whale's belly to get back on the praying links, praying wave links. Then, that astounds me that that's the first prayer you hear. He hits bottom. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. You just hear him down there. Oh! And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. To him, the belly of the whale was hell. I know some prim saints out there would call a voice of faith and have him write a message to correct Jonah for using the word hell. Now write that. Because he's obviously not talking about hell. He's talking about that which seems like hell. I do that all the time. Every time I'm taking up an offering and I get called down by voices of faith. No. Those who call the voices of faith. I learned it from Jonah. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. He doesn't know he's going to get vomited out. Can you imagine how dark it is in the belly of a whale, 20 fathoms down? You ever walk into spider webs on a dark night? Huh? Be in the belly of that whale and you don't really know what it is that's hitting you. Man, the carnal in me makes me wish that there are some that would have to start wiping their face that I know about. Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. I want you to notice how the saints always get together. How many remember the way David learned finally in the same circumstance to get his eyes off of the circumstance onto God? Won't you see the good points in old Jonah along with his bad points? Finally, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. He had sought to flee the presence of God, but apparently, he didn't want to be out of God's sight. Now, he's got what he didn't want. Out of God's sight. Yet, I will look again for thy holy temple. And you see him wiping whatever was hitting him in the face and determining to look with the eyes of the soul toward God. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Put flesh and blood on him. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. You know, have you ever wondered what must have been going on in that fish's head with a live Jonah kicking around? I see it. Just old Jack White, the Australian sailor, used to tell us of sharks that follow their sailing ships and how they would get a red hot brick. They'd put it in the kine and they'd get it just white hot and wrap it in tallow and wrap a blanket around it, because everything you'd throw overboard, those old sharks would come up and just suck it in. And they'd throw this white hot brick wrapped in tallow with a blanket. And don't go feeling sorry for the sharks. You ought to be those sailors that fell off ever so often. They didn't want the sharks there. Surefire way to get rid of them. They get this brick white hot, wrap it in tallow, wrap a blanket around it, and throw it overboard. And the old shark would come up and suck it in. About 5 minutes later, they'd see it going just like this, as that brick had burnt through the blanket and started on the flesh. I have an idea this whale was going as crazy as when they got a harpoon in them, down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me. I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. And then he offers one of the most profound, true theological statements anywhere in the Bible. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You've got to redo that. Lying vanities is okay. That's what the one who disobeys God turns to. And if you want lying vanities translated, the lying is pretty easy, isn't it? It is the deceitful fantasy that serves the vain self. Man always turns aside, the same way Eve did, to get what it wants. They that observe lying fantasies that make you believe that self can be looked out for better away from God's will, that's what they go to, a lying vanity, a fantasy of self-service direction. Oh, I'm missing something out, because if I go where God wants, I'll miss this trip to Tarshish. How many believe Jonah would have been glad to miss it in retrospect? They that turn to lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And it doesn't come out in the King James, because the word is a name of God. And it is that word in the original that allows you to claim God and speak of God in such a personal way. As David said, "Thou art a rock, be thou my rock." This is a name of God that lets us literally claim God as my own mercy. Each of us that stay hard after God, that direction. Each of us that stay hard after God and His will. There's pain in the trip, but He's on that trip too. And whereas He's against us to turn us around that way or to kick us out, God with us is literally, for each of us individually, my own mercy. I could preach a whole evening on that. Take us right to the New Testament. We quote it often. God will not tempt us beyond what we're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. Work out as your own mercy the specific escape for you. The key is which way you're going. Saying, "Hey God, come on now, let me go this way." Or grabbing His will no matter what. Well, Jonah down there in the belly of the whale figured it out. I'll bet, if you let me be ludicrous, if he had used one, he'd have choked the travel agent. The devil, his own spirit, whatever motivated him to flee from God's claim was giving him lying vanities. And he turned to that shadow and left the substance that would be available to him in any circumstance. God, my own mercy. I don't like a lot of things God's asked me to do, but I have to say, He's been my mercy on time. Not always the time I wanted Him, but on time, every time. But I will sacrifice unto thee. He's down there in the belly of the whale. He can't very well go find a sheep and slay it, or a lamb. So sitting there in the seaweed and the darkness and the whatever. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. And right on the bottom he says, I will pay that I have vowed. I will do that. Salvation is of the Lord. And look how quick God responds. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now most of you know the rest of the story, except for a little footnote that is my purpose tonight. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Let's see after all that if it's very different. Anybody got the first verse handy, or the first chapter? You remember, don't you? What did the Lord say? Arise, go to Nineveh. He's going down to Tarshish. Lo and behold, the boat was going. Are you going to Joppa? Lo and behold, the boat's going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. He took the trip. He went to sleep. He got woke up by a shipmaster that said, arise. He confessed. He got thrown overboard, swallowed up by a whale, sitting in the darkness, prayed, finally made his commitment without any conditions on it at that moment, gets vomited out, and God's like a stuck record. All that to do this. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh. One of the things added is the un, which is a little more specific. Arise, go to Nineveh. Arise, go unto Nineveh. That great city. And preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. The word translated preach means to cry. Literally go in there and yell at them. What are you supposed to say? Now, I have an idea that most of us think if we had spent 3 days in the belly of the whale and been vomited out and been taught the way Jonah was by that experience, there wouldn't be a stubborn, argumentative bone left in our body. Saints are hard, perfected saints are hard to come by. Someone has characterized this chapter as the repentance of Jonah, the repentance of Nineveh, and the repentance of God. There are several things I want to say about the third chapter. Jonah arose. Last time he fled. Now he's running. Jonah arose. Just think of the trouble that could have been saved. I'd like to know, think carefully, because I'm the first one to put my hand up. How many of you, anywhere in your life, have learned the foolhardiness of a Jonah exit, and God has straightened you out, but thank God he wasn't quite as tough as he was on Jonah? Any of you ever experienced God's guiding hand that way? Well, then you're with me, lots of you. You understand why Jonah has no trouble now? Same message. Arise, go unto Nineveh. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Well, if you were walking, how long would you think it'd take you to get across Los Angeles? With no freeways, just walking. Anybody think they could make it in 3 days? You know, when you think of freeways and 55 mile an hour speed limit, 3 days is an awful big city. But when you're walking, it's a reasonable city. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, one whole day. And he cried and said, oh, you dear people, do you want all your burdens lifted? You dear sweet souls, God's a goody, 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 good, good God's going to love you to death. Huh? Nonsensical molasses God. He began to cry and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He terrorized them. God send us some more Jonathan Edwards that brought revival to New England, reading a sermon, sinners in the hands of an angry God. I wish those dumb Yankees would understand what it really means again. We got too much sweet molasses preaching today. The day of the Lord is at hand. And the people need to be scared the most of the saints. But it was the Puritans in New England that coined the phrase gospel-hardened Christians. No, they didn't either. They called them gospel-hardened sinners. They aren't Christians. As Ezekiel was sent to the saints and their forehead was hard and the word wouldn't penetrate, Jonah becomes God's instrument to teach his people, because in another places, God says, I will arouse your jealousy by going to a people that know not of me. I want you to notice what these people in Nineveh did. I don't know why God took me off of foreign soil. And if I had preached as many sermons, counting what I do on television, the last 4 years in foreign soil as I preached here, I couldn't count the people that would respond. That's the message of this chapter. Certain doom. Terrorize them. Yea, 40 days. No, if you don't repent, you can't find that in the fourth verse. No condition that says, if you don't repent in 40 days, just straight out hard knocking terror. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Look how quick those heathen believed. Just like those mariners had more character than some who follow God. So the people of Nineveh believed God quickly and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And look what they base that on. You've got to beat people to death to even get them to look at God. Today, these people were not as sure of God's grace as we can be in the New Testament, friend. They just hoped. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? We need a little more hellfire and damnation preaching, in spite of modern culture. When you know what the end thereof is, and when you really understand what we've been saying, out of God's will, you only got two kinds of treatment. Kick on out, or the Holy Spirit strive until you get on the track. There's only one way, His way. These people believe 40 days and that's it. Who can tell if we repent? Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? Don't you ever box God up. I've heard all kinds of explanations of this. The explanation of this is the same as the explanation of old Eli. That when Eli so abused God's grace that he went past the point of return in what he let his sons get away with in the temple at Shiloh, God says, don't remind me what I said to your ancestors. I know what my promises were then, but today I'm cutting you off. This is what I say today. You better understand, God's not to be trifled with, and he can be as capricious as he wants to be. On any of his faithful promises, to anyone who lives in them, he keeps them. But just get a little bit respectful of God's right to spit on you if he chooses. God is the God revealed in this book, not the God of my weak-kneed, caricatured imaginations. In this case, it works good. Thank God. God had a right to do what he wanted to do. He knew their heart. He knew a maybe message wasn't going to rock them. Go tell them, I'm going to destroy you. No equivocation. They said, who can tell if God will hear us? Let's repent. Now, at Kadesh Barnea, a people of God that had been delivered according to God's word out of Egypt's bondage had been delivered across the Red Sea, had seen God provide water in the wilderness and sweeten it with a tree and bring water out of a rock. They failed God one day too long, and the next day said, we're going to get it right again and go in, and God didn't listen to them. These people in Nineveh hadn't abused God's grace as many times. Now, don't ask me to tell you which one's too many. I repeat, I will always preach. As long as the hunger in the heart is there, it's God's Spirit calling you. And you may have gone to the pig pen 50 times, but don't guarantee and don't call God's Word what it is not. The prodigal in the Scripture only went there once. I don't know how many times God let somebody that knows better go back to their wallow and find forgiveness. But I can say in this case, praise be to God for His grace. In spite of what God said, when they cried and repented, God repented. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. He knew their heart, and God repented of the evil that He said, that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Now, if the book of Jonah ended right there, I wouldn't be as comforted with Jonah. You know, it's a nice little before and after story, like dieting pictures. He was recalcitrant. He went to the belly of the whale, and he got it together again. And if it were like that, I believe, well, this instant perfection some people preach works. Here's another but. God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not what I said when I was yet in my country? Didn't I argue? He's now letting us in on what he argued with God about. I just hear him over there saying, oh, send me to that bunch, and I know what you're going to do, God. I'll go tell them what you tell me to tell them, and then they'll cry a little bit, and you'll forgive them and make a liar out of me. I ain't going to do it. Well, you say, where you get that? Right here. O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? I told you so, God. Doesn't that give you a lot of comfort that God can work with an I told you so character? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. The dirty rat. He's now trying to project back a proper rationale for his whale trip. Boy, we die hard. I didn't really sin. Now you're proving, God, I should have done it. There are times I wish I was God, but there wouldn't be many people if I were. Here he is laying it on to God because he ran. You just proved me right, God. If I'd have been God, I'd have scooped him up, thrown him like a football, and had a dirtier bellied fish to pick him up. I'd have had a fish that ate worms. The point I'm making is, he wasn't all that pure yet, was he? And yet God used him. Doesn't that make you feel good? Wasn't this what I said to you, God? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You ever notice how when somebody gets out of step, they can really mouth the right stuff? Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. Well, the dummy, he had his chance way back there in the belly of the whale. I wonder how long it would have taken him to say, hey, God, change your mind, if God put him back in a whale belly. Listen to this idiocy. God, I'm angry that you've forgiven him. Didn't I tell you this is the way you'd be? That's why I went to Tarshish, because I knew if I obeyed you and went over there, you would forgive him and make a fool out of me. Therefore, please take my life, because I stood in Nineveh and said you were going to destroy them, and here you haven't done it, and you've made me look bad. I want us to see how conniving and tricky and continuous and deceiving that old man is if we give him an inch. Only God has rights. We don't have any. He wasn't tuned to God's heart. Oh, Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live. Dad, if you ever hear me say, working for the Lord again, I wish I was dead because of what I'm going through, will you break my jaw? Better for me to die than to live. How many people here are honest enough to say there's been a time or two in your life you said you wish you were dead? You know you were lying. I mean, if somebody had pulled a gun out and said, I'll accommodate you, you would have gone for the first chair you could hide behind or under the bed. But I'm trying to get you to see it's not surprising God. He's put up with it before. Then the Lord said, doest thou, what a tame rebuke, doest thou well to be angry? You sure you know what you're doing to be all upset, Jonah? So Jonah, listening to that little rebuke, went out of the city. Now can you see this old prophet delivered from that whale's belly, already having demonstrated the power of God to nab him if he gets out of step, now he's back in a carnal, prideful spirit and trying to lay the trip onto God. Now he's going to pout. Just like an old humped-up presbyter. I've seen him sometimes. Didn't get his way. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. Little, you know what a booth is, don't you? Not a phone booth. Made out of tree limbs. And he made himself a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Just sitting out there festering, watching that city, praying that God would rain fire from heaven on it, praying that they'd do something to prove God wrong. Man, this comforts me. That God didn't smite him dead ought to make us feel hopeful. What did the Lord do? The Lord God prepared a gourd. A gourd. You know what a gourd tree is? They grow in that area. God just sort of sneaks up behind him and plants a little old seed and makes it grow real fast. Here he sits pouting on the hillside with his little old boots, glaring down at the city, mad at God. God sneaks up behind him and plants a gourd tree. It's hot in that land. So God plants this gourd tree and it grows up fast. And he made it bend itself up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head. Dumb goony bird. To deliver him from his grief. Here's Daddy God taking care of that prophet. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. He was so happy that God had put a gourd over him. But, another but God prepared a worm.
When the morning rose the next day, the worm smote the gourd and it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind. The dummy already found out God could handle winds. Now he's in the desert. And God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on his head of Jonah until he fainted and wished to himself to die. He does more volunteering for dying than any man I've found anywhere in the Bible. And says, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, I've got only one message tonight. If God sees something in your worthless carcass worth enough for him to go to this effort, you ain't going to get away from him. You understand that? You're not going to get away. God said to Jonah, same question. First time he called him, sent him to the whale's belly, same call. Dost thou well to be angry at me for my mercy? Just see him. I've seen some old saints, you know, if they don't get their way, they just go out on the hill. Sit there and pout. Okay? God's going to get around to the same question again. Plants a gourd tree, shades him. Sends a worm, shrivels it up. Sends the east wind, vehemently blowing, sun beating on his head. Jonah faints, stopped to faint. He did faint. Wished he could die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, isn't he simple? Same question. Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? You're mad because I dried up this gourd with that worm. You'd be very happy if I'd grow you another gourd tree to shade your selfish head. I'll bet you wouldn't get mad at me for changing my mind if I'd extricate the worm, breathe life back in the gourd tree, and shade your silly head. How easy it is to be pleased with God as long as he looks out for us. Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? Old hard-head Jonah says, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I'm mad and I'm going to stay mad. And the next line says, God smote him dead. No? Thank God. There's our hope. That's the purpose of the message tonight. God can use you and he'll keep working for you. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And you had pity on it. I created these people, placed my image in them. You do what I tell you to do and don't meddle with what I do with them. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Not another word out of Jonah. Not another word out of it. It just ends right there. Now, Jonah wrote the book. If he had had something else to say, he'd put it in there. Take heart, folks. You may not look like you're worth much, and you may have a lot of cantankerous traits that God's got to deal with, but isn't it good that he takes us as we are and works on us as long as we keep going the right direction when the bottom line choice is made? That's the message. Jonah tells me that all of us can find a place in his kingdom with our problems if we'll just keep going the right direction, or when he deals with us, head the right direction.